Let's carry on with the Sermon on the Mount series. There was this fellow who went to seminary. He was brilliant, was first in his class, summa cum laude, about as bright as anybody who had ever graduated from the seminary. But he had one failing. He couldn't remember names. So he had to have these cheat cards in his coat pocket. He got up to preach his first sermon, looked out over the congregation, and started his sermon. In the days when he pulled back the lapel of his suit coat and looked at the card, Nebuchadnezzar was king of... He looked at the card sticking up out of his inside suit coat pocket. Babylon! He made a great statue of himself and ordered all the people of the realm to bow down and worship the golden statue. But among the people were three captives. Three. And he consulted the coat pocket again. Hebrews, who were held as slaves, captives, who refused to bow down at the sounding of the trumpets. Their names were Shadrach. But in the excitement of getting started, the card has slipped down into the pocket and he mistakenly read the label on the pocket. Marks and Spencer! Just as this fellow gave a sermon, Jesus also gave a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. A pastor gave an unusual sermon one day, using a peanut to make several important points about the wisdom of God in nature. One of the members greeted him at the door and said, "Very interesting, Pastor. I never expected to learn so much from a nut." Just as a pastor gave a sermon about nuts, Jesus also gave a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Another pastor preached a very short sermon. He explained, "My dog got into my office and chewed up some of my notes." At the close of the service, a visitor said to him, "If your dog ever has puppies, please let my pastor have one of them." Just as this pastor gave a sermon, albeit a very short one, Jesus also gave a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had begun the Sermon on the Mount by proclaiming to the crowd gathered to hear him the happiness of those who recognized their own spiritual needs and accepted the grace of God to meet those needs. At the end of the Beatitudes, the Lord directly addressed his most intimate disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." These verses were given in the second person, "ye," indicating that they were addressed to the disciples. The comparisons with salt and light in verses 13 to 16 were also given in the second person, "ye," indicating that they too were addressed to the disciples. Think what our world would be like without salt and light. Even though there's much campaigning against eating salt, and in excess it can be detrimental, the Bible declares in Luke chapter 14, verse 34, that salt is good, and your body would not function for long without it. Then light. "Let there be light," was spoken at creation, even before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Our planet would not survive long if the light of the sun were withdrawn. But think of these two as our Lord's analogies for Christians. We have Roman numeral 1, spread the salt. Spread the salt. Verse 13a says, ye are the salt of the earth, but remember the world needs some sugar too. No. Just kidding. Ye are the salt of the earth. Our Lord describes his disciples as the salt of the earth. Salt in itself are white crystals, but scattered throughout food such as meat, which would, if left to themselves, putrefy rapidly, they act as a preservative. The disciples knew the importance of salt. Fishermen in Galilee packed their fish in salt for safe shipping to distant points. The salt served as a preservative. It is also one of the oldest antiseptics, but its use can sting in the process. In addition, farmers use salt as fertilizer, especially for beetroot crops, to activate nutrients in the soil and keep down the weeds. So the spiritual implication must have been clear to the disciples. They were to serve as salt and thereby to preserve the world from decay. This world of ours has all the processes of putrefaction at work within it. Only the quiet, consistent influence of Christians in the society and true churches preaching the gospel are preserving this globe from total corruption and destruction. Remember that God promised Abraham that he would spare Sodom even if he only found 10 righteous in it. Genesis chapter 18, verses 23-33. In addition, the saltiness of Christians will make others thirsty for the water of life. Do we have this saltiness in our hearts and lives? But we are warned. The salt can lose its savor. Today, the salt we buy does not lose its savor. In New Testament times, however, the salt was impure and could lose its effectiveness by adulteration or by simple deterioration. The salt has lost its savor. Verse 13b. If the salt loses its saltiness, its benefits were lost. In the same way, the disciples could lose the ministry that had been entrusted to them. If they lose their saltiness, that is their ministry as disciples. Verse 13c says, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. They will be useless both to the Lord, cast out, and to men, trodden under foot of men. The reference to salt being trodden underfoot relates to a common practice in Palestine. Much of the country's salt tasted bad because it was contaminated with gypsum and other minerals. Upon discovering that their salt was contaminated, members of a household would discard it, taking great care not to throw it into a crop field. They would throw it onto a road, where in time pedestrians would trample it into the ground. Shouldn't believers carefully examine the kind of salt their lives produce and cast aside contaminated salt? Obviously, a believer can find real meaning in life only by functioning as God intended. The world has little respect for someone who professes to be a believer but who does not act as the salt of the earth. Most unbelievers are aware of how a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to live. Compromising our character only destroys our testimony in the sight of unbelievers and our usefulness in the sight of God. A pastor was once traveling alongside a salt lake in South Australia. He stopped to have a closer look. On the ground were clumps of large salt crystals. When these were tasted, the flavor was only barely noticeable. It had lost its savor. We, as Christians, can become so influenced or molded by the world that we lose our sting. Those around us hail us as good sports and broad-minded, not Puritan killjoys or Bible bashers. Salt that has lost its savor is only good for throwing out. Beware. Roman numeral 2. Shine the light. Shine the light. Verses 14 to 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Letter A, the character of light. The character of light. Jesus compared light-bearing believers to a city set on a hill in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus also described his disciples as the light of the world. Light is visible. Being the light of the world means that the disciple would be noticed. In the statement, "Ye are the light of the world," Jesus' emphasis did not seem to be on the ideas of purity and holiness, but rather upon visibility. Being the light of the world means being seen and noticed by the world. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ should be readily identifiable by the unbeliever. A person cannot be a good disciple and still go unrecognized as a follower of Christ. Jesus pointed out this characteristic of visibility when he added, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 14b. A city built in a valley and surrounded by mountains might be hidden from sight. A city on a hill is clearly visible. Not only do we have the character of light, we have letter B, the use of light. The use of light. Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Obviously, no one in their right mind puts their light under a bushel. No one lights a candle to illumine a house and then places the light under something that keeps it from shining. And how senseless to turn on the closet light and then shut the door. A lamp is lit to produce where it is needed. This use of light illustrates the role of the disciple as well. The disciple should bring light to where there is spiritual darkness. As he or she presents the light of the gospel, it illuminates those living in the darkness of sin. In time of war, when a city wants to escape detection, it severely restricts the use of light. Blackouts are practiced to hide the location of the people from the eyes of attackers. If the enemy can detect light, he immediately knows the whereabouts of the city he is seeking to destroy. Here is a picture of London going dark to hide from World War II bombs. Unfortunately, many believers seem to practice such spiritual blackouts to avoid detection. In reality, a Christian who desires to hide his or her light is already under attack and is losing the battle. Scripture clearly warns against such a manner of living. It is inappropriate to the life of the disciple. A disciple should not hide his or her light. As the light of the world, the believer should illuminate the darkness. A couple took their young son with them on a trip to Europe, where they visited many of the cathedrals on the tourist track. When they returned home, the little boy's Sunday school teacher asked him, "Did you learn what a saint is?" He remembered the many stained glass windows which depicted the Christian saint so beautifully. And he said, "A saint is a man who the light shines through." I wonder if that is not the best definition I've ever heard, but a good testimony to what we're trying to do ourselves here on earth. A saint is a man who the light shines through. But I submit to you that another definition is a saint is a man who reflects the light from heaven. Edith Wharton says, "There are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. Jesus is the candle, we are the mirror." Among a collection of butterflies of the Amazon, there was one of particular interest. Its wings, like the others, shone brilliantly with many colors. On closer examination, it was revealed that this butterfly had no color of its own. It had tiny, thin, colorless plates on its wings which refracted light it received, somewhat like a prism, and produced all the colors of the rainbow. When our Lord told us to shine, our light is reflected light from the sun of righteousness. Henry Ward Beecher says, "If a thing reflects no light, it is black. If it reflects part of the rays, it is blue or indigo or red. But if it reflects them all, it is white." We shall seek not to absorb, but to reflect the light from heaven. Thus we shall become pure and spotless, like the white robes which the saints wear in glory. Are you shining as the light of the world? Whether it's the light shining through you or the light reflecting from you? Are you shining as the light of the world? Do we help preserve and shed light for Christ? The student took his car over the chick's garage and told the mechanic, "Something is wrong. I don't have any lights." The mechanic suggested, "The battery is probably dead." "No," the student explained, "my horn still blows. It can't be the battery." The mechanic replied, "It still might be the battery, because it takes more power to give light than it does to blow a horn." An interesting point, isn't it? It's easier to toot than to shine. Are you tooting or shining? Are you shining as the light of the world, or are you just tooting? Consider also this statement: lighthouses don't blow horns, they just shine. Shine forth for Jesus where you are. As Christians, the darker the world, the brighter and clearer should we shine. We need to illumine those living in the darkness of sin. It is no joke experiencing darkness. Henry G. Bosch has this to say about darkness. "Some years ago, my family visited a cave in the state of Kentucky. The guide led us through many beautiful and winding subterranean passageways. Suddenly, he turned off all the lights and said, I'm the one only who knows how to get back to the entrance. If I left you here, you would probably never find your way out. Anyone lost in this cave would no doubt become insane within a week from the oppressive loneliness. Be quiet for a moment and feel the darkness. I remember my youngster clutching my arm. Just as there was an oppressive loneliness in the cave, there is in the world the oppressive loneliness of being separated from God. We need to illumine those living in the darkness of sin. The teacher asked the class, which is more important to us, the moon or the sun? One of the students answered, the moon. The teacher asked why the moon was more important than the sun. The student explained, the moon gives light at night when we need it most. The sun just gives us light in the daytime when we don't really need it. But sinners are different. They need us as the light of the world, whatever the time of the day. We are the character of light. We are the use of light. We have, let's see, the application. The application. Being a light and doing good works go hand in hand. As Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 declares, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By both word and deed, the disciple is to act as light. In response to faithful preaching and faithful living, even the unbeliever will glorify God. The unbeliever does this because the message preached and the life lived by the disciple is always focused upon God. The disciple's good works always glorify God because it is God who enables the disciple to live in such a way. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God saves sinners to walk in good works. Genuine disciples do not attribute the righteousness of their lives to something in themselves. As earlier verses in the Beatitudes showed, both the merciful and the peacemakers depend on God for their work. Disciples recognize that God's supernatural grace strengthens them to lead lives that honor the Lord. The following diagram kind of sums up what has just been said. Take a photo if you wish to. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ illustrated what it means to be light. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 to 31, Jesus healed the lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, causing observers to glorify God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus healed a paralytic and forgave his sins. As a result, multitudes marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. Even those who did not accept him as their personal Messiah glorified God because of what Jesus said and did. The Apostle Peter commented on the truth that unbelievers will ultimately glorify God because we act as light. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Unbelievers may not recognize our good works immediately for what they truly are, but they'll ultimately glorify God. They'll understand that God was working in us to perform the good works. It's important to understand that what we are doing now may not be recognized for what it is until some future time. If our living as lights in the world does not meet a favorable response now, we can be sure that one day God will be glorified by our testimony. What He has promised will take place. We can depend on Him to keep His word. Spread the salt and shine the light. These messages being given in the second person, ye, were addressed to disciples. Let us then contemplate on the messages we have just heard. Let us examine ourselves to see whether we are truly disciples of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Following Christ without the cross of sacrifice and suffering disqualifies our discipleship. Will you submit to the cross that He has given you to carry? Yes, your own cross. Each one has a specific one if you examine the text on the screen. This is a most crucial step to being a disciple. But that's not enough. Once we have ascertained that we are truly disciples of Christ, let us examine ourselves to see whether we are worthy to be called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt and light, do these describe us? Let's pray.